Good evening on a Monday evening, and I want to welcome you in to the Word of God Ministries with yours truly, Minister Anthony Smith. I am elated to be able to share this message with you today. Today's message, we're going to be talking about the church in Sardis, also known as the dying church. Coming out of Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let us get into this word. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The church in Sardis, also known as the dying church. Here is the preface showing to whom this letter is directed. To the angel of the church of Sardis, an ancient city of Lydia, on the banks of the mountain Tmolus, said to have been the chief city of Asia the less, and the first city in that part of the world that was converted by the preaching of John, and some say the first that revolted from Christianity, and one of the first that was laid in its ruins, in which it still lies, without any church or ministry. By whom this message was sent, the Lord Jesus, who here assumes the character of him that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, taken out of Revelation 1 and 4. For the seven spirits are said to be before the throne. He hath the seven spirits, that is, the Holy Spirit, with his various powers, grace, and operations, for he is personally one, though effectually various, and may be said here to be seven, which is the number of the churches, and of the angels of the churches, to show that to every minister and to every church there is a dispensation and measure of the Spirit given for them to profit, withal a stock of spiritual influence for that minister and church to improve, both for enlargement and continuance, which measure of the Spirit is not ordinarily withdrawn from them till they forfeit it by misimprovement. churches have their spiritual stock and fund, as well as particular believers, and this epistle being sent to a languishing ministry and church, they are very fitly put in mind that Christ has the seven spirits. The spirit without measure and imperfection, to whom they may apply themselves for the reviving of his work among them. He hath the seven stars, the angels of the churches. They are disposed of by him and accountable to him, which should make them faithful and zealous. He has ministers to employ and spiritual influences to communicate to his ministers for the good of his church. The Holy Spirit usually works by the ministry, and the ministry will be of no efficacy without the Spirit. The same divine hand holds them both. The body of this epistle, there is this observable in it, that whereas in the other epistles, Christ begins with commending what is good in the churches and then proceeds to tell them what is amiss. In this, and in the epistle to Laodicea, he begins with the reproof, and a very severe one. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Hypocrisy and a lamentable decay in religion are the sins charged upon this church by one who knew her well, all her works. This church gained a great reputation. It had a name, and a very honorable one, for a flourishing church, a name for vital, lively religion, for purity of doctrine, unity among themselves, uniformity in worship, decency and order. We read not of any unhappy divisions among themselves. Everything appeared well as to what falls under the observation of men. This church was not really what it was reputed to be. They had a name to live, but they were dead. There was a form of godliness, but not the power. A name to live, but not a principle of life. If there was not a total privation of life, yet there was a great deadness in their souls and in their services, a great deadness in the spirits of their ministries, and a great deadness in their ministrations, in their praying, in their preaching, in their converse, and a great deadness in the people in hearing, in prayer, and in conversation. What little life was yet left among them was in a manner expiring, ready to die. Our Lord proceeds to give this degenerate church the best advice. Be watchful and strengthen the things. Revelation 3:2. He advises them to be upon their watch. The cause of their sinful deadness and declension was that they had let down their watch. Whenever we are off our watch, we lose ground and therefore must return to our watchfulness against sin and Satan and whatever is destructive to the life and power of godliness. To strengthen the things that remain and that are ready to die. Some understand this of persons. There were some few who had retained their integrity, but they were in danger of declining with the rest. It is a difficult thing to keep up to the life and power of godliness ourselves. When we see a universal deadness and declension prevailing around about us, or it may be understood of practices as it follows, I have not found thy works perfect before God, not filled up, there is something wanting in them. There is the shell, but not the kernel. There is the carcass, but not the soul. The shadow, but not the substance. The inward thing is wanting. Thy works are hollow, and empty prayers are not filled up with holy desires. Alms deeds not filled up with true charity. Sabbaths not filled up with suitable devotion of soul to God. There are not inward affections suitable to outward acts of expressions. Now, when the spirit is wanting, the form cannot long subsist. To recollect themselves and remember how they have received and heard, Revelations 3 and 3, not only to remember what they had received and heard, what messages they had received from God, what tokens of his mercy and favor towards them, what sermons they had heard, but how they had received and heard, what impressions the mercies of God had made upon their souls at first, what affections they felt working under the word and ordinances, the love of their espousals, the kindness of their youth, how welcome the gospel and grace of God were to them when they first received them. Where is the blessedness they then spoke of? To hold fast what they had received, that they might not lose all and repent sincerely that they had lost so much of the life of religion and had run the risk of losing all. Christ enforces his counsel with a dreadful threatening in case it should be despised. I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour, Revelations 3 and 3. Observe, when Christ leaves a people as to his gracious presence, he comes to them in judgment, and his judicial presence will be very dreadful to those who have sinned away his gracious presence. His judicial approach to a dead, declining people will be surprising. Their deadness will keep them in security, and as it procures an angry visit from Christ to them, it will prevent their discerning it and visit from Christ to them. It will prevent their discerning it and preparing for it. Such a visit from Christ will be to their loss. He will come as a thief to strip them of their remaining enjoyments and mercies, not by fraud, but in justice and righteousness, taking the forfeiture they have made of all to him. Our blessed Lord does not leave this sinful people without some comfort and encouragement. In the midst of judgment, he remembers mercy, Revelations 3 and 4. And here, he makes honorable mention of the faithful remnant in Sardis, though but small. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They had not given into the prevailing corruptions and pollution of the day and place in which they lived. God takes notice of the smallest number of those who abide with him, and the fewer they are, the more precious in his sight. He makes a very gracious promise to them. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy in the stola, the white robes of justification and adoption and comfort, or in the white robes of honor and glory in the other world. They shall walk with Christ in the pleasant walks of the heavenly paradise. And what delightful converse will there be between Christ and them when they thus walk together? This is an honor proper and suitable to their integrity, which their fidelity has prepared for them for, and which it is no way unbecoming Christ to confer upon them, though it is not a legal but a gospel worthiness that is ascribed to them, not merit but meetness. Those who walk with Christ in the clean garments of real practical holiness here and keep themselves unspotted from the world shall walk with Christ in the white robes of honor and glory in the other world. This is a suitable reward. We now come to the conclusion of this epistle, in which, as before, we have a great reward promise to the conquering Christian, Revelations 3 and 5. And it is very much the same with what has been already mentioned. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment. The purity of grace shall be rewarded with the perfect purity of glory. Holiness, when perfected, shall be its own reward glory. Its own reward glory is the perfection of the grace of grace, differing not in kind, but in degree. Now to this is added another promise very suitable to the case. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Observe first, Christ has his book of life, a register and roll of all who shall inherit eternal life. The book of eternal election, the book of remembrance of all those who have lived to God and have kept up the life and power of godliness in evil times. Christ will not blot the names out of his chosen and faithful ones out of his book, out of this book of life. Men may be enrolled in the registers of the church as baptized, as making a profession, as having a name to live, and that name may come to be blotted out of the roll when it appears that it was not, that it was but a name to live. Without spiritual life, such often lose the very name before they die. They are left of God to blot out their own names by their gross and open wickedness. But the names of those that overcome shall never be blotted out. Christ will produce this book of life and confess the names of the faithful who stand there before God and all the angels. He will do this as their judge. When the book shall be opened, he will do this as their captain and head, leading them with him triumphantly to heaven, presenting them to the Father. Behold me and the children that thou hast given me. How great will this honor and reward be? The demand of universal attention finishes the message. Every word from God deserves attention from men. That which may seem more particularly directed to one body of men has something in it instructive to all. In closing, I just want to say, it's one thing to have a name, it's one thing to be patted on the back and looked up to and reverenced. But what good does it have? What good would it do to have a name, only to have that name blotted out? I'd rather have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life than have my name plastered up on billboards and everybody praising all of my accomplishments, because that won't get me nowhere. I can hear my daddy saying right now in his heyday, it's only that you do for Christ will last. And upon concluding this podcast, what I want to do is I want to encourage those of you who listen to this podcast, share it. Don't be afraid to share it. But more importantly, after hearing this word, and there will be more to come, after hearing this word, get to you a Bible teaching, baptized, believing church. I know I just said something there that was foreign today, because I can just about guarantee you, you can look at just about any TV ministry and you don't hear nothing about going down before the altar, giving the preacher your hand, but giving God your heart. So what I want to do is leave you with a simple plan. It's called the plan of salvation. If you have never confessed Christ as your personal Savior, it's not as complicated as people make it out to be. It's real simple. First, you have to come to the realization that you are a sinner. And after hearing the Bible story about Jesus Christ and his heavenly Father, confess, first that you are a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Then believe that God raised his Son Jesus from the grave. Let me also say this. Be baptized, and thou shalt be saved. I know that's not very popular in today's churches. As a matter of fact, a lot of churches, ever since the pandemic and ever since the government mandates and shutdowns, churches are still shut down. Churches are still on Zoom, Skype, Facebook. Well, I can't tell you how to run your household. But what I can do is tell you what thus says the Lord. And it's real simple. It's real simple what thus says the Lord. I know I said I was going to end, but I got to give you this right here. As I'm being led by the Spirit to give this to you. Because these are definitely times that are very uncertain. But I got to share this with you coming out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And if I can get to it. Verse 25. It sticks with me. And in times like this, it really sticks with me. I'm going to go ahead and start with Hebrews 10, start with verse 19 and work my way down to verse 25. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, that's over the house of God, the place where we go and worship, not Facebook, not Zoom, not Skype. And having a high priest over the house of God. This is the word of God. I'm not making this up. This is not my saying. This is the word of God. All I have is the word of God to give you. And that's what I go by. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And here's what I'm getting to. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The place where we assemble is the house of God. I pray to God that this has been a blessing to you. And once again, like I say, if you're listening to this, if you're looking for a church home, let me clarify. If you have a church home, go back to your church home. But if you're looking for a church home, I'm at Shiloh Missionary Baptist Church under the pastoralship and leadership of my pastor, Milton T. Colbert. We're located at 1555 North Hydraulic, that's in Wichita, Kansas, zip code 67214. If you're looking for a church home, come see us. We'd be glad to have you. If you've been out of fellowship, come see us. We'll still be glad to have you. Until the next time, be blessed and be a blessing.